Let me take you to the deck of a fictitious ship, and it is sinking. And everyone on deck is panicking and crying out. And along the side of the ship comes strolling a man. He has a smile on his face, and he's heading with resolve down the deck through the crowd. And one of the desperate men who knows he's going to go down in the ship and die grabs this man and shakes him and says, "Are you crazy?" And then he looks at him and he says, "Or do you know something we don't?" And he says, "I'm the radio man of this ship, and I'm on my way to the bridge with a message. There are rescue ships just over the horizon." The title of this sermon expresses what you would need to be in a situation like that. To be joyful no matter what. How can you have joy in a situation like that? Well, we aren't on sinking ships in a way, but in a sense this world is perishing. And how can we, as God's people, be joyful no matter what? How can we be joyful when we meet this morning with this empty spot where our brother John was? How much joy he brought to us, and how he challenged us, and now we are to rejoice. We're going to be looking at Philippians 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 26, but we're going to focus on verse 21. Verse 21, which says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As I visited John, this is one of the passages I would go and read to, as John would talk about his struggles, his real desire to just be with his Lord. And then, in a sense, sometimes the guilt he would feel about that, that maybe he was desiring for his life to be over, and that wasn't right. And I would go to this passage, and I would talk about this passage, and it would comfort John and comfort me, and would comfort anybody who finds themselves with these emotions that Paul talks about, with the desire to be with the Lord, and also desire to be here. But if you're going to have joy, be joyful no matter what, you have to know that you're part of something bigger than just your happiness. To be joyful no matter what, you have to know you're part of a great cause and that you're headed for a greater place. And that's the secret of the Christian, is it not? So let's look at this portion of Scripture, and we'll look at it under two headings. You must know you're part of something greater than your own happiness, and you must know that when you die, you will enter a life of greater happiness. To be joyful no matter what, you must know you are part of something greater than your own happiness. Now, I say that simply because the theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians is joy. It's a word that shows up over and over again. Christian joy. And Christian joy is different than what we would call happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. You know, it's good things are happening, so I'm happy. And we're talking about the difference between happenings that make me happy, and no matter what happens. We're not talking about things we necessarily enjoy, but we're talking about things in which we can have joy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. What is the secret of Paul's joy in suffering as we look at this passage? And the secret is found in those words, "For me to live is Christ." The Apostle Paul knew that he was part of a larger eternal cause, the kingdom of God. When my wife worked for Rodale, And my daughter worked for them. My daughter was an administrative assistant for one of the editors of Prevention Magazine, their flagship magazine. And in that magazine, they would have this advice. And one time they had an article that was very good advice for Linda, because the article was told, the article was called Beat the Layoff Blues. And Linda got laid off by Rodale. And what they said in that article is, if you want to beat the layoff blues, they gave 10 things. And number 10 was, get involved in a cause. And then they listed the causes. And knowing Rodale, you can imagine what they are. You know, get involved in saving the whales. Get involved in saving the environment. Get involved in propagation of the vision for organic gardening throughout the world. Get involved in physical fitness. You know, be like the movie stars. A lot of them know that what they do is pretty trivial, and so they get involved in bigger causes because they want those causes. Some of them get involved in those causes because it gives them publicity. Others, I believe, get involved in those causes because it gives them a higher purpose in life. They want to be part of something that's important, part of something that's significant. I think some of it is perhaps what drives Al Gore. He wants to be part of something meaningful. And that's part of the human condition, isn't it? I mentioned yesterday in the funeral, the Professor Dawkins, the atheistic professor at Oxford University, who writes a book that basically mocks Christian faith and belief in God. But in that book, he says, well, how do you find meaning in life? And Terry Gross asked him that question in the interview. And he says, well, get involved in a bigger cause. And, you know, take comfort and meaning in your life and in your painting and in your music and in your scientific discoveries. As if most of us are doing that stuff. You know, and so, you know, whatever you're doing, get involved in a bigger cause. Find meaning in your work. Well, the Apostle Paul would say to us also, find meaning in a greater cause, but he'd tell us what the cause is. Now, what does this mean to us? To live is Christ. That's the cause to be involved in. That's the thing to give your life to. That's the thing which will give you meaning and significance, which will bring you joy in the midst of suffering. What does it mean? Well, when Paul says to live is Christ, he's saying that all of life's meaning is found in my relationship with Christ and what that means in my life. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul puts it in this synonymous way. You know, he talks about how he lived to the law and died to the law so that he might live to God. And then he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, Christ lives in me, and therefore I live differently. And I see everything that goes on in my life differently. He sees every event in his life as playing a role in the spreading of the gospel of Christ and in bringing glory to God. And we see this as we look at what Paul says in verses 12 through 26. I mean, look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I know what is happening to me. And he talks about the imperial guard and his imprisonment. Paul says, I'm in jail. But when he looks at being in jail, he says, because I'm in jail, the gospel of Christ is heard in jail. And that's how he rejoices in being in jail. Look at verse 14. He says, most of the brothers, you know, they've heard about my imprisonment. Now, what has that done to the church? Paul says, I'm in jail, and because I'm in jail, other Christians are encouraged to bold witness where they are. Look at verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul talks about how he's in jail, and there are those out there preaching Christ, and they're preaching Christ there. They're preaching Christ for their own selfish means. They're preaching Christ because they're rivalries against one another, and one wants to be known as the preacher better than the other. One wants a following larger than the other. And Paul says, all that's going on. And isn't it wonderful? Opposing preachers are being used to spread the gospel in spite of their motives. Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, as he speaks about his life and what he rejoices in, that Christ will be glorified whether he lives or whether he dies. And Paul says, if I live, Christ is glorified. If I die, Christ is glorified. And then through verses 24 through 26, as Paul speaks about his life as a leader in the church, says, well, if I'm here, my life is part of Christ's work in the welfare of other Christians. And so Paul, when he says to live is Christ, says everything that's going on, I mean, jail, I have rivals, all these things are going, everything that's going on is for the benefit of Christ and the gospel. And that's how he sees things. And so we who follow in Paul's footsteps ask, well, what does this mean to me? First of all, it means to live without Christ is not to be living. To not have Christ is to be dead. You're a zombie. You're the walking dead. And you think you're enjoying this life, and this life is bringing you these pleasures, but in the words of a very good book on substance abuse written by one of the CCF counselors, your life is a banquet in the grave. Think of that word picture, a banquet in the grave. But if to live in Christ, if to live is Christ with you, you will have no real purpose or joy in life outside of Christ and his will. If you're in Christ, you'll live like you're in Christ, and everything will be related to him and what he's all about. Dr. Kennedy tells the story of a young, cowardly soldier who was brought before Alexander the Great, and he was told of his cowardice. And Alexander the Great said to this young man, what is your name? And the young man said, my name is Alexander. And this look of fury came over Alexander the Great's face, and he said, young man, change your conduct or change your name. You remember when General Patton had a little dog named William after William the Conqueror? And he brought that dog in, and there was a poodle barking at his dog, and the dog ran behind his leg, and he looked at the dog and he said, you're not William. From now on, you're Willie. You know, the name appropriate to the behavior. So what it means to us, if I am in Christ, I will live like I am in Christ. Paul knew that where he was right where Christ wanted him. And so are you, and so are I. We are right where Christ wants. Rejoice and find joy in that. In the changing events of our life, we find ourselves in situations that aren't real pleasant. But think like the Apostle Paul. That's where Christ wants you. And he's accomplishing something with you right there. As difficult as it is, as you're hanging on by your fingernails, as you're struggling, your life is witnessing to the people around you in ways that you don't even imagine and won't know until we are with our Lord. Now you might say to me now, no matter what, but you don't understand what I'm going through. As I go to visit my friend Joe, he is not ignorant of the how serious his sickness is. He is not ignorant of the fact that he is dying. And that's a struggle for him. And we talked yesterday. Roy mentioned Job, and I was talking to Joe about Job. And I said, Joe, read Job. Read how Job went to God confused and said, what's going on? God is not upset by us being honest with him. No matter what. You don't understand. I'm dying. Well, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us as one who knew that his death was imminent because of his service to the Master. And that brings us to the second thing we need to remember. We're talking about how to be joyful while we are living. But to be joyful no matter what, you must also know that when you die, you will enter a life of greater happiness than anything this life can bring to you. And when you have that perspective, then you can live with joy in this life. Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, that is the secret of Paul's joy in facing death, isn't it? For me, to die is gain. He knew that he would go to a better place. He had seen the risen Christ. And he knew that Christ was alive. And the resurrection communicated to him, there is life after death. One has gone there who can take me there. And we gather every Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We don't need a holiday once a year to do that. We do this every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, the resurrection is at the center of what we do. The risen Christ is in the midst of us. And we share with one another and we talk to one another about our death. I mean, you get outside the walls of the church, people don't like to talk about their death. It's a hush-hush subject. I mean, Charlie Rose last week on his interview show was interviewing all these geneticists who are talking about aging and they're finding out ways that we're going to live longer, and they find out if you feed a worm half as much as it usually eats, it lives twice as long. And they're saying these are teaching us things about how we can live and one day perhaps we can just never die. And the scriptures tell us that's a lie. It's trying to take the edge off, the sting of death off of the world. But the sting of death is removed for us, and we talk about it. And we need to talk about it and anticipate it as the Apostle Paul did. Now, what does this mean to us? And I want to look at it in under three circumstances. To die is to be with Christ. The Apostle Paul says, which is far better than any life on earth. So let's look at this in three ways. How is it gain? Paul says it is gain to die. The first way it is gain, it is gain over life without Christ. In Luke 16, we have that story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is, as the King James says, faring sumptuously. You know, eating anything he wants, having all he wants. Lazarus is outside the gate. The dogs are licking his sores. And sometimes you get the impression from people that we think all that happened was just that they switched places. Somehow or other, that heaven is just being given what the rich were going to have in their life. Somehow or other, we're just going to switch places. We think their life is great here, and we'll get what they have in heaven. But the scriptures tell us that life without Christ is not life at all. Do not be fooled by the smiles and the boasts of the rich. Don't be fooled by what the scriptures call the deceitfulness of riches. And don't be in the dark about the glories of heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And to die is gain over life without Christ. For that life is a banquet in the grave. It is to die with Christ is also gain over dying without Christ. For dying without Christ is the most terrible of losses. And the scriptures don't pull any punches, do they? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a description of dying without Christ. He says this, "They will be in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Now, there is a movement in the church today, in the Christian church, that was always in the periphery in the cults called annihilation. When we die, we suffer for a while concerning what our sins deserve, and then we're annihilated, and we no longer exist. And that sort of takes the edge off of thinking about eternal punishment and how that's even fair, and how could God do that? But I think of Matthew 26, 24, where our Lord says that it would be better for a person to not have been born if they commit that specific sin He speaks of. And if annihilation is true, our Lord would have said it will be the same as if He'd not been born. It doesn't make sense, does it? To die without Christ is a terrible loss, and we need to keep the images of what the Scriptures say it means to die without Christ and what that person's eternity holds, to cause us to be able to rejoice all the more when we say, to die is gain. And the third thing it is gain over is it is gain over life with Christ. And that we as believers need to also remember. When you die, you go to heaven. We read the emotion of the Apostle Paul as he struggles with this. And we think of John. I think of John's struggle with going to be with his Savior. And we say, you want to leave living hope? You want to leave the church family? We don't want you to go. Well, John felt that, to leave his family and to leave his loved ones and to leave the church he loved, to leave his friends at the Good Shepherd home that he loved and to be the witness that he was to them. But the Scriptures describe our life in heaven as so good that Paul is torn. He wants to go there. And Paul knows this because Paul has penned some words that describe that life. Paul said, "It is joy unspeakable and full of glory to know Christ here, and heaven is better." He said, "To be here as a Christian is to have a peace that passes understanding, and heaven is better." Paul said, I would remain in this body if that is what the Lord wants, and delight in its weakness. But heaven is the redemption of the body. My friend Joe, as we talked yesterday, he just communicates to me how, in a sense, he just loved it to all be over and to be with his Savior. But he wants to be with his wife and help raise his grandson. And he's torn. And most of us will be there at one time. And we need to remember the Apostle Paul as he speaks and says to us, heaven is better. Heaven is better. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, I end by asking you how you would complete this sentence. I couldn't be better unless I were. I couldn't be better unless I won the lottery. I couldn't be better unless I was retired. I couldn't be better unless this, and I couldn't be better unless that. Or can you say with the Apostle Paul, I couldn't be better unless I were dead? Do Do you long for that day like the Apostle Paul did? And do you find yourself longing for it more and more the longer you live? John Calvin was right, I believe, when he said that God allows us our physical health and our circumstances to deteriorate as we get older, so that God might let us really enter into that longing for heaven and that longing to be set free from this earthly existence, which the Apostle Paul speaks of as groaning. I'd like to take you back to the deck of that fictitious ship, but you know, what do fictitious ships do for us? These ships that don't exist. Put yourself on them, and you can always say, yeah, but Pastor, that ship didn't really exist, and that radio man wasn't really there, and those people really weren't saved by that boat over the horizon. And so instead of going to the deck of a fictitious ship, let's go to the deck of a real ship. Let's go to the deck of the ship that was carrying John Wesley back from Georgia to England after he had come to England to save the Indians, a man who was legalistic and self-righteous and depending in his own works, left in great disappointment, driven out of Georgia. He was such a self-righteous and rigorous man, they grew to hate him and they drove him out of Georgia, and he gets on a ship and he's in the middle of the ocean, and that ship gets into a storm. And that ship was about to go down. And as John Wesley was on the deck of that ship in fear for his life and his eternal soul, he heard singing. He heard the singing of hymns. And he went and he looked, and there were a group of Moravian Christians singing hymns to God. And John Wesley said to them, "What are you doing singing? Don't you know that we are about to perish?" And they said to John Wesley, as he thought, maybe they know something I don't, they said, "We are Christians, and we are headed back to our home in Europe. And if this ship gets there, we will see our beloved family and church members in the Lord and be with them. But if this ship doesn't make it and sinks, we will be with our beloved friends and believers in heaven with our Savior." And you know what John Wesley said? He said, "What have they done more than I?" And then they shared with him the gospel as he sought them out when he got back to England, and he found out that they hadn't done anything more than him, but the Lord Jesus Christ had done enough. And Wesley put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day forward, Wesley was not afraid to die. And we need not be afraid either. Our lives are a joyous mission of telling the good news about what Christ has done to save sinners. Wherever he puts us, God put John at the Good Shepherd home. And John was a faithful witness in the midst of his struggles, his sins, his sorrows. He was a faithful witness. May we be too. And our death will be a joyous entrance into a wonderful eternity. And that's what John's death was. And may we be able to say with John, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, comfort us with the words of the Scriptures, as we will miss John. But he will not miss us, for he is rejoicing with the Savior. He understands all he didn't understand. He understands the things that we don't understand, that trouble us. He is not worried for us. He does not miss us. He does not experience any sorrow, any anxiety. For he with his Savior is in spirit, perfect. And though one thing is lacking, he longs and waits for the day when we will all be united to our glorified bodies. But he even knows the surety of that day. May we long for it too. I pray for those among us who cannot say they wouldn't be better unless they were dead. They still cling to the things of this world. They don't know Christ. I pray for them. I pray that they would find Christ and in him find real life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing a wonderful hymn that expresses this sentiment, Christ. I shouldn't say sentiment, should I? I should say this truth. Christ of all my hopes the ground. Let us stand and sing hymn number 518 in the hymnal.
Christ of all my hopes the ground, Christ the spring of all my joy, still in you may I be found, still for you my powers employ, still for you my powers employ. Let your love my heart inflame, keep your fear before my side, be your praise my highest.
Lord's benediction. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.